this morning and tonight. Come ahead, brother.
Praise the Lord. Love Berean Baptist Church and love to be here. And I think this is the first time that I've seen the church with the new pews. Now, I could be mistaken because I'm getting older, and so I'm telling the same stories and not remembering the same things all the time. And matter of fact, when I pulled in the parking lot, I turned to Allison. I said, "You know what? I forgot my glasses." And I can see great out there. So I guess I shouldn't say compliment you on your pews and say I can't see, but I can see okay out there. But sometimes when the church in Columbia bought me this Bible, I could read the little words in it pretty fine. But now it's like I have to get way back every once in a while to get these readers or whatever. And so I'm just going to say up front that if I miss a word, it's because of my eyes. It's not because of the Bible. And I know it's hard to even imagine that I would even need glasses with the baby face that I got. And so I am 48. I know I look 28. And don't let the balding fool you. I've got a little grandson, and his original hairs all fall out, his baby hair. So that's what's happened to me, I think. My baby hair is falling out. And so the full stuff's getting ready to come in sometime. Maybe when I get to heaven, I guess. I don't know. But sure do love Pastor Abel's, his wife. It's their anniversary today. If you didn't know that, I want to wish them happy anniversary. Two of my favorite people in all the world. And they've sure invested in our family. And I'm very, very thankful of them. I like my own parents. He is a spiritual father in the faith to me. And I'm real thankful. I'm thankful they got a week of vacation going to camp and stuff like that. He's going to tell me that NIV thing on me. I'm going to tell him, "Church, don't give him a vacation. He already had one. Went to camp." And I'm kidding. But I'm thankful that they get to be here. Well, find your Bibles. Don't stand yet. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. I want to preach this morning in the last chapter and the last verses of this book. If you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, find the book of Proverbs and then turn over to the very last chapter. And we'll stand here in just a minute, but let me just say a few thank yous to the church again for the place to stay and the gift basket and how much you love on the preachers that come here. And just real thankful for Berean Baptist Church's testimony and for your faithfulness through the years, and to your pastor and his wife and just this church. Very thankful for it. Back in Columbia, in our church, I love preaching expository. That's the way my preacher taught me to preach. And I know a lot of guys today, it's almost like this is a new revelation discovery that you're supposed to preach verse by verse through the Bible. That's really all I ever knew. Matter of fact, when I got saved and began to train underneath Pastor Abel's, when I went out, I found out that not everybody believes church truth and the Bible. I thought everybody believed like what we believed. I remember calling back to the pastor and said, "You know, they believe in a universal church." And he said, "Yeah, brother, we're a minority. That's what's out there." But I didn't know that. I thought this is just the way it was, and everybody knew truth. And certainly it made me dive into the Bible whenever I first got challenged in that to make sure, did I just learn something from somebody, or does the Bible teach it? And I remember a family coming in, a family that was a member of our church that my heart had been tied to, and they said, "We're going to leave." And I began to ask questions why, and they didn't believe the New Testament church was local. They didn't believe things about the Bible. And you know what I did? I went into my office that day. It was a Sunday afternoon. Just got alone with God, got my Bible out, and I began to try to prove it the way they saw it. I thought, well, maybe I've just been taught this and told this, and maybe this is just a man's teaching. And you know, I came out of that office more certain and secure what the Bible teaches than I did when I went in. And so sometimes challenges drive us to try to figure out what's going on in our life. And certainly in this text, we're going to find out from the Word of God the conclusion of the matter of life. Really the big picture. What is life all about? And in the day of COVID, when things are uncertain, in the day of compromise, when people, especially Christians, want to act more like the culture than the Christ that's in them, in the day of uncertainty and troubles and trials and difficulties, listen, there's a lot that can happen even in 4 or 5 years from now. I was sitting last night with my son-in-law at McAllister's, and he said, "You realize I met him in Springfield 4 years ago in 1 week." And he said, "I remember sitting over there in that booth over there, and we talked about the opportunity for me to maybe talk to your oldest daughter." And I said, "Yeah, I remember that." And I told him I had some questions, and he believed me. But when I pulled out 3 pages, he's like, "I didn't think you really had like that many questions." I said, "Oh, yeah, I have a lot." And now we're sitting in McAllister's. I'm holding my second grandson. They've been married for 3 years, two grandsons. Just a lot changes in 3 or 4 years. And so you just don't know what a day will bring forth. The book of James says that. And so I think it's timely, and I like to preach again expositorily just so the text determines the subject. But since I'm not at my church, I prayed, and I really believe this is the message God would have us to look at, of trying to figure out the conclusion of the whole matter. Perspective for life. What is life all about? What if things change even 5 years from now or 2 years from now? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? And we're going to look at the Bible and let it tell us the conclusion for the whole matter. The whole purpose of life will be found in these verses this morning. If you're able to, let's stand. We'll give reverence reading God's Word. This is not pop psychology. This isn't just some philosophy of life. This is the Word of God. And this is the author, the creator, the designer of life that created everything. And notice in chapter 12, we're going to read all the chapter, but we'll really focus in on verses 8 down through verse 14. But just context sake, look in verse 1. It says, "Remember now thy creator, for in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And here the writer is going to give the conclusion of the matter, this letter, or this book that's been written, and talk about death and about how going from youth, from young age to old age, and really likens our body, likened to a house. And notice the kind of the analogy he uses in verse 2. It says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened." And again, this is likening our body unto a house. Verse 4, "And the doors shall be shut in the streets, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now here's just this perspective about life going from the young to the old. Notice what it says in verse 8. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making of many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Father, we look unto you today. We're thankful for the precious, perfect, preserved Word of God. We pray that you'd open our eyes and help our hearts to be tender and soft. We might have good soil to receive the Word of God today. And Lord, help us understand the conclusion of the whole matter. Help us understand the whole duty of man. Help us to live in reality in this life of things that may even change in the days to come. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. I pray if there's somebody here today without Christ, God, today would be the day that they'd call upon your Son for salvation. For those that are saved today, Lord, I pray as servants of God, we'd be strengthened with what our duty is in these last days. Bless the message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God this morning. You know, death is predictable. 10 out of 10 people will die unless God comes back. But life is unpredictable. Death is an appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Death is not an accident, it is an appointment. It is something we should be prepared for. But life is unpredictable. I mean, in your life, even right now, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but today in your life, things may just be really wonderful, or they could be very troublesome. It could be that, you know, financially you're doing well, or financially you're doing terrible. It could be that health-wise you're doing fantastic, or you may be battling and struggling in some areas. There may be some real burdens and concerns that you're carrying today, or you may say, you know what, I've never been happier in my life right now. But listen, James tells us that we do not know what a day may bring forth. And so we just don't know. And so you have to live in Realityville. Now, most of the time, we think, especially as Americans, that the world revolves around us. I mean, the center of the axis goes through my head, through my feet, and really the whole world's about me. But the truth of the matter is, the world is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this church or our church up in Columbia. Really, the world's axis is centered upon God. He is the creator. He is the designer. And it is God's desire for man to understand the truth that the whole duty of man, the whole purpose of man, the whole design of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now that seems simple, but the reason He says that in the end of chapter 14 is that God shall bring us into judgment. That there's a judgment day someday. That we're going to stand before God. Those that are lost will stand before a great white throne and they will be judged. The books will be opened. If your name's not found in the book of life, you'll be cast in the lake of fire. And that is the final judgment for the lost. For the saved, we don't stand before the great white throne judgment. Praise God, you can have your sins settled out of court. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can ask God, plead for mercy. Salvation is not a reward to the righteous. It's a gift to the guilty. It's to those that are guilty before God that must be born again. And so when we get saved, we settle out of court, and now we will give an account of the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There'll be a judgment. There'll be a payday someday. There'll be rewards and there'll be losses. And so there is going to be a reckoning and an accounting in our life. But it almost seems like God in heaven sets the world in motion and then is almost out of touch with His people, because it seems at times God is distant to us when we're going through troubles or trials or whenever we're struggling financially or whatever it is. Or maybe we feel like God is very close to me and He is blessing me and I sense His presence in my life. The truth of the matter is God gives us enough blessings to make us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. And so we just walk with Him and we realize that there is an accounting one day that God is going to give an account in our life. Now, those that are familiar with this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, would remember that Solomon is its writer. Oftentimes he refers to himself in the third person as the preacher. And he is on a quest to discover what else is out there apart from God. That life, he would say it this way, under the sun. And Solomon, being the king, was the wealthiest person. He was obviously one of the wisest persons, most powerful, most influential. He had the greatest mind. And for Solomon, in this world, to conduct this experiment, life outside of God and away from God, can there be joy? Can there be satisfaction? Can there be fulfillment? And Solomon withheld nothing from himself. And so today people will say, well, I just don't know if I want to, you know, church and religion, it's kind of a crutch. And you know, you maybe a young person's grown up in that, and someone else, a friend, would say, you know what, you don't know what's out there. You don't know the satisfaction and the thrill and what is out there outside of growing up in a Christian home and a Christian church. And you don't have to go out and experience that. All you have to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes and find out that there is one that had greater resources, greater knowledge, greater access to anything on this world, and discovered that life under the sun, life apart from God, is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity of vanities. Now that word vanity is used 38 times in this book. And whenever you hear vanity of vanities, that's just an exclamation mark. It's a Hebrew way of saying something emphatically. So if the Hebrews would say, you know what, God is the greatest God. They would say he is Lord of Lords. And if they want to say this is the most holy place, they would say the Holy of Holies. And so when it says vanity of vanities, Solomon is giving an emphatic explanation that, hey, life apart from God is vain. There's just no purpose. There's no meaning. There's nothing to it. And so life with God has a purpose and it has meaning. And so I want us to look at this and understand from this book the necessity of understanding the whole duty of man. You know, in Columbia, it is a liberal town, and it seems like whatever takes place in St. Louis or whatever takes place in Seattle or whatever takes place in some liberal area of our country, the Columbia leaders want to outdo that. Whether it's quarantine, whether it's inclusiveness, whether it's a bike path in our community, whatever it is, we want to outdo that, the liberalism. And so it is a liberal place. And there in Columbia, when you would witness to whether it's college students or college professors, and you begin to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes this is the holdup that people have. They say, well, you know, the Bible is just a book written by men, and so I just can't put my trust in it. Now, when they say that, I get a big smile on my face. Because I think that's odd. Because sometimes there are professors that have written books, and I say, do you tell your students don't believe that book that you wrote? I mean, it is written by a man. And therefore, if you don't know if you can trust anything, you're going to a college that you have to buy lots of books and read them so you can understand what you're supposed to do, and they're all written by man. I said, can you see the logic in that? That I just don't believe a book because it's written by man. Well, who told you about that? Who would even tell you not to believe the Bible, that the Bible would have errors or the Bible could not be the Word of God? You'd have to read a book written by a man to believe that this book was written by men and you can't believe it. It's insanity. I think I'd just rather believe God, let every man be a liar. And so Solomon's going to say, of writing of books, there is no end. And much study is weariness. And every college or high school or student in school would say, that's my life verse right there. It's much weariness. But Solomon is going to help us understand the conclusion and really give us the counsel of what we're to do in life. Because sometimes in life, we don't fully understand what is all going on. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And Solomon is like the mayor of Realville. I mean, he is like giving it to us with the bark off. He is not sugarcoating or hiding anything. Some say that this book is a pessimistic book or a negative book, but it's real life. Notice in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. You know, sometimes good things happen, we should rejoice. Sometimes bad things happen and we sorrow. God has set one day against the other so that we not think life is about us, but that we look to heaven and say there has to be a creator. There has to be a God in heaven to make sense of all this. And I don't understand, why does good things happen to bad people and at times bad things happen to good people? What about the questions of life? Why would a baby die? Why would people that love God and want to have children can't have children? Why do faithful servants of God get cancer and die? Why does things happen in life and you just don't make sense of it? Why does people and relationships break and heartbreak? What is this all about? I thought I'm supposed to serve God and everything would be well. And I'm telling you, some days they're joyous and some day there's adversity and one day is sin against the other. And so what do we do? I'm just discouraged. I get so upset and I thought I'm supposed to do this. Listen, things are not always as they seem. Well, things don't always make sense. I read a story of a tornado came through and it obliterated this house trailer. And the loss of the trailer didn't bother the lady that owned it as much as the loss of her pet parakeet. And she loved that parakeet. She'd had it all of her, all the parakeet's days of life, from a little parakeet to a big parakeet. And so she was bothered by that. And as far as she's concerned, the parakeet was gone forever. Well, lo and behold, about 2 weeks later, Someone saw a parakeet sitting in a tree several blocks away. And would you believe that that person walked up to that parakeet and the parakeet hopped down on the person's shoulder? And would you believe that through a myriad of circumstances, they found the owner and Facebook and social media, and lo and behold, man, she was thrilled. I mean, it was like a miracle. It's like a modern day miracle. Her parakeet was lost and now it had been found. And so she brings it back home, and they brought it in with great fanfare and joy and had it in the house several days, and then the cat ate it. Things just don't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. When you think of a miracle of miracles, the parakeet would die of old age. But nope, cat ate it. Sometimes we are fooled about the circumstances. I read another story of a guy named Big John that would get on a bus every day. He was about 6'8", bodybuilder. He'd step on the bus, and the little bus driver was about 5'3", weighed about 135 pounds soaking wet. And the guy stepped on the bus and said, "Big John doesn't pay bus fares," and walked right past and goes and sits in the back. Well, the little bus driver was a little bit intimidated and thought, man. Well, that happened every day for like 3 weeks. Finally, this little bus driver's like, man, this is not right. And he felt like he was getting pushed around, just couldn't get any justice from the whole thing. And so the little bus driver, he started taking Taekwondo and read a lot of martial arts books and even took some nutrition classes and took a self-esteem class on the side to help. And one day, Big John steps on the bus and he says, every day, Big John said, "Big John doesn't pay bus fares." And that little 5'3" bus driver jumped up and says, "Why not?" Big John said, "Big John got a bus pass and went to the back of the bus." Things are not always as they seem. This guy thought he was going to have a fight on his hand. Okay, go ahead, have a seat. Sometimes we think, man, this life is... Well, no, listen, God is working behind the scenes. Sometimes we feel like this is terrible. And listen, there are terrible times in this life. And there are times of sorrow. And when people have sorrow, we sorrow with one another. And when we have joy, we rejoice with one another. But the big picture of life is not revolving around me. You know, Christians of old... Let me say it this way. Christians today, Christians of young people, that, and our church has lots of young people, and I'm thankful for that. It's a problem in the nursery. And I was just looking at the nursery schedule for the month of August. It has 5 Sundays, and we have a revival meeting. Brother McCracken's preaching for us the same week where you guys are having an outdoor camp meeting here. And so the nursery schedule has people serving 1,000 times. And if you've ever considered ladies working the nursery schedule, maybe that's not been your problem, but that can be a problem as a pastor. That can be something that comes across your desk and in your wheelhouse. I'm always in the nursery. And you know what? We can feel like, man, life, and it's troublesome and all these different troubles. But it's a blessing of having a young church and young people. But you know what young people oftentimes search for in life as a Christian? Fulfillment. Preacher, they want the Joel Osteen best life ever. Preacher, we're going to go ahead and take this job. We're going to move. We're going to go here. We just feel like we're missing something. We're just looking for fulfillment in my life. And it's almost like young generation Christians are striving to find fulfillment in their life. You know what older generations Christians found and look for? Not fulfillment, but faithfulness. Amen. Just be faithful. You realize this world is not our home. I'm not building a mansion down here. I'm not looking for satisfaction and fulfillment. You know, preacher, I come to church so my life will be perfect. No, listen, we may go through great times. I'm blessed. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for my wife. I miss her more every day. I'm more thankful for her. I'm thankful for my children. Thankful for grandchildren. I tell you, grandchildren, you just love on them, love on them, love on them, and they start crying or they smell dirty, you just hand them back. Happened 3 times. I was like, this kid's dirty. Here you go. Here you go. I've been graduated out of the diaper duty. And cuddle and love on them. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for our church is doing wonderful. Growing. But friend, this is not what I'm living for. You realize that the devil hates 3 things. I've been listening to a good book about heaven. And it was stated in this book, and it really stuck out to me. It was just a point that was made and just went on, but it's like the Spirit of God just kind of resonated it, and I chewed on it. Is the devil hates 3 things. Hates a person, God. He hates a people, us, Christians, and he hates a place, heaven. And you know what happens is when we stop thinking about heaven and start thinking about earthly things and temporal things and make our whole life about what's going to happen and what happens. And listen, I'm not trying to minimize earthly things. Listen, if you've got a job situation you're trying to work through, I know it takes money to pay the electric bill and all those different things. But friend, this is not what we're living for. You know, 100 years from now, electric bill, what that test on Monday from the doctor is going to say, none of that's going to matter 100 years from now. Life is unpredictable. Death is predictable. What happens when we stand before God? We have to consider the purpose of all of life. And so we have to be understanding of this and understand what Solomon's writing about. Now look in our text here. I want to give you four things about what Solomon does to wrap up the book and the counsel he gives when it comes to this thought of vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So everything is vain. How do we make sense of the senseless or the nonsense? Life is meaningless without God. And this is what Solomon, by the Spirit of God, by the wisdom of God, states. Says verse number 9, Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, and he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. Number one, what to do when things don't make sense or don't know how to make sense of the senseless or unsensible is number one, go to the Word of God. Whenever he said, life is vain, vanity of vanities, he said the preacher was wise and still taught the people knowledge, gave good heed, words of truth. Realize John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Bible is where we go when we try to make sense of this life. Well, what about this relationship? What about this situation? What about this health concern? What about that? Listen, the word of God is where we go. The wise, teaching the words of life, gave good heed and there sought out and set in order many proverbs and sought acceptable words. Now, that doesn't mean like what would be sugar-coated or what people could handle, but understanding that words that you could get a hold of, things that was written upright, words of truth, things that are right, righteousness. And so we understand that whenever it comes to the things of this world, the best place to make sense of the senseless is the Word of God. Go back to the Scriptures. Teach people knowledge. Find knowledge. Find the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Let me show you over in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. When it comes to the Bible and going to the Word of God to get help, it's not just man's book. It's not just a book written by man. But when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Now, I hope you'll know that. And I hope that's probably simple or remedial or foundational to you. But I want to show you a verse in Hebrews chapter 3. Look in verse number 7. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, the writer of Hebrews here is quoting the Old Testament, specifically Psalm 95, 7 through 11. But notice it says this, wherefore, it doesn't say as the Bible says or as the Word of God says, but it says as the Holy Ghost saith today. So when the writer of Hebrews, the New Testament, quotes the Old Testament, it doesn't say as the Old Testament says. It says, as the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost said. So what the Bible says is what God says. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21 that the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost moved the writers of the Bible to write the Bible and preserved it for us today. So when we read the Bible, we can have confidence, it is God speaking. So it's not man's book. It's not man speaking. It's not what the preacher thinks. Well, listen, people come, preacher, can I visit with you? Yes. And usually it's always on Wednesday night after church, the latest night. You got a few minutes? That translation is an hour. A few minutes is an hour. They'll say, you got a minute? Yeah. I was wanting to know what you think about this. And I, to my best of my ability, I try to say this. Well, do you want to know my personal opinion, or do you want to know what the Bible says? Hopefully those two line up a lot of times, but listen, I'm flesh. You know, sometimes boys come around and say, I like your daughter, I think I should marry her. No, I don't think so. Now, the Bible talks about marriage is good, and you find the wife, find the good thing. But my opinion, the Bible's opinion, are two different things at that moment. So do you want to know my opinion, or do you want to know what the Bible says? And then when you go to the Bible, you can have confidence. This is what God's Word says, and this is what God says. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so it is written by God. And so we can trust the Word of God. When the world doesn't make sense, when we don't know the whole matter or what to do, go to the Bible. Secondly, we see the consequences of that in verse number 11 when it says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Now, the words of the wise is goads. And we understand that a goad would be like a stick with a poker on it, and you would goad people, or not people, goad animals, sheep or oxen, to make them move a little bit. And so the Word of God comes in our life, and it goads us at times. It pricks us. It makes us do something. It makes us get up and say, quit doing that. Listen, sometimes when we're sorrowful and upset and maybe discouraged about a circumstance, a situation, the Word of God comes along to us and goads us and says, hey, get up. Get up. Get over it. Get going. It goads us. And then other times, it's like nails. It stabilizes us. It gives us a foothold. It makes us not be tossed to and fro whenever something happens and things happen in our life and you're like, man, I just don't know. Listen, as a pastor, sometimes you see cycles in a church and you see that happening and you think, well, here we go again. Listen, vacation is upon us up in Columbia. It's like shift change. It's like half the church went this week, the other half's going that week, another half's going this week. And praise God, when I was a young preacher, I was like, man, we got to keep them here. We got to get. Now I'm just like, hey, go enjoy yourself as long as you come back. As long as you come back, take as long as you need to get refreshed, just come back. And everybody comes back, and it's just, and you know there's cycles in life, and sometimes there's difficulties, and sometimes there's blessings. In a church, sometimes there's an influx of people, and then sometimes there's an outflow of people, and there's purging, and there's fruit, and all those different things. And you just begin to watch God, and by enough experience and time, the Word of God teaches things, and it just nails you down. And so when doctrines come, listen, a lot of the things that are happening today in Christendom, I believe personally is an overcorrection of what's happening in people's lives. So a younger generation, all of a sudden they find some kind of truth. And they say, oh, this is true and this is not right. And so instead of being stable in the middle and not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, instead they overcorrect and they get over. Instead of being in this ditch, they just steer off and go in that ditch. And so we have to have some stability about us. Where are we going to find that? Word of God. Not going to find that from your peers. Not going to find that always from your parents. Not always going to find it from a preacher. You're going to find it from the Word of God. Go to the Bible. It goads you and it nails you down. And it's by the masters of assemblies, those the counselors, those who write the Word of God. But notice it says in verse 11, which are given from one shepherd. There's one author of the Bible and it's God. He is the good shepherd. He's the one that we hear his voice, and he's the one that gives his life for us. And he's the chief shepherd mentioned in 2 Peter. And so we understand that God speaks to us. He gives us the Word of God. And in verse 12, he admonishes us. And so we find counsel, go to the Word of God. The consequences is that we get goaded and we get nailed. We get stabilized. We get motivation and we get stabilization. And sometimes I have to be motivated and sometimes I have to be stabilized. And we get both from the Word of God. And then it corrects us. Notice in verse 12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. Look in Proverbs chapter 9, just back to your left a little bit. Proverbs 9, verse number 8. It says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." You know the difference? A heart. A scorner, you correct, you reprove, they don't like it. They'll hate you. Listen, now, there's a difference between tolerance and acceptance in our society. Our society wants tolerance, and by tolerance they mean this: they want you to agree with them. It's not you got the right to be wrong, but it doesn't mean I'm going to accept it. Well, you're just not very approachable as a preacher. No, I'm very approachable, but I'm not agreeable all the time. You want to come in and say, "Well, I believe this." Well, that's your liberty, but I think you're dead wrong, absolutely wrong. You just don't love me then. No. I do love you. That's why I'm telling you the truth. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul would write that. And so we understand that tolerance is not acceptance. In our society today that can't figure out what is male and what is female, they say, "Well, you know, tolerance." They have the liberty and the freedom to choose. But here's what my generation has heard about sodomy or homosexuality. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. You get to choose who you get to love. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Now, love is not a choice. You're born one way or you're born another way. You don't have any choice about it, and it becomes a civil right issue. Listen, I don't choose the color of my skin. It's genetic. But who I love is a choice. There is not one DNA. There's not one any kind of genetic chromosome that makes a person born a certain way that has affection towards someone. Love is a choice. And you can choose to be wrong, but it doesn't, just because you have a choice doesn't make you right. And so we find out what is true, what is right. Understand that the writing of books, there is no end. And so we see that we are to understand that we are to be corrected by the Word of God. At times the Word of God rebukes us, and other times when we get rebuked, when you're a wise person, you receive it. Look back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 5. Ecclesiastes 7, 5. "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." You know, sometimes we surround ourselves with people that tell us what we want to hear. And we get counsel and we listen and we try to, you know, encourage one another. And if someone else is saying the same thing, I hear the same voice, then that must make it true. No, friend, what makes things true and what makes things right is not what I think or what you think. It's what does the Word of God say. You have to go to the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. Look what the Word of God says. Not take a verse out of context, twist the Scripture, try to make it what you want to say. Every verse has one primary meaning. Many applications, one primary meaning. It means what it says what it means. And so we understand from the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher is warning them that, listen, when it comes to the making of books, there is no end. You know, if you don't like what you hear in one church, there's 100 other churches you can go to and listen. If you don't like what one person's position is on this, you can go to a bookstore, or you can go to a podcast, or you can go to somewhere, and you can find someone that's got a voice that agrees with your voice. Best thing to do is go to the Word of God. And so, you know, in our younger preachers today, and it's so weird that I used to be one of the younger preachers, now I'm not the old guy that needs the reader glasses and gently thinning on top. But you know, a lot of the young people, they're listening to podcasts and people that they should not be listening to. You say, "Oh, preacher, you just don't like..." No, listen, I like education. I like books. Matter of fact, I listen to a lot of those same podcasts. Why are you trying to do that? Because I want to hear what's being told them. And I'm telling you, it is uneasing to the spirit in my soul. I'm not against education. I think everybody ought to have a little. But friend, education does not make you spiritual. Activity doesn't make you spiritual. Walking with God makes you spiritual. And so we have to walk with God, walk in the Spirit, see what the Word of God says, trust the Word of God, let the Word of God where we go, not to man's opinion, not to people's podcasts, not to different thoughts, not what people think, but what does the Bible say? You know, I listened to a lot of Christian radio. I don't listen to it as much, But I'm in my car driving, doing a lot of home health, and so I listen to a lot of sermons. I've got a yard that's like 5 acres that I mow, and I listen to a lot of preaching out there. I listen to Pastor Abel's. I listen to different preachers. I listen to sermons, and I hear a lot of different sermons while I'm sitting there driving and listening to podcasts and listening to different voices. But you know what I don't do is I just don't take what people say. Well, that just must be the truth. No. What does the Bible say? When I used to listen to a lot of Christian radio, I would hear some preachers give some kind of thought. And I thought, that is fantastic. That, wow. Why haven't I ever thought of that way? Why, I didn't know. And then I go home and I open my Bible and the verse that they're using is not a King James Bible. It's some other Bible. And what the verse says is not even what it was saying. And so whenever I look at my Bible and read the verse, I thought, well, that doesn't say that. The Bible messes up a lot of theology to people, you know it? I thought, well, there goes that message. I can't preach at it because the Bible doesn't even say that. It's a good devotional thought. Just can't use that verse because it doesn't even say that. And so I'm just saying this, that you can hear a lot of voices. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the world there are many voices and none of them are without signification. You have to be careful who we listen to. Make sure it's the Word of God. I'm thankful for a church that still believes you ought to bring your Bible. You ought to open the Word of God. Now, I'm old-fashioned enough, and I tell our church, and listen, we've got some young families that like to use an iPad and their Bible on their phone. I make no apologies to tell them I think they ought to bring their Bible. And open your Bible and write in your Bible. Listen, when you die and you pass off the scene, your kids are going to look in your Bible and see things you wrote in there. They're not going to look on your iPad and see what you highlighted. It probably won't even update. Have the Bible. Read the Bible. Handle the Bible. Look in the Word of God. Listen, you say, oh, you're just an old fuddy. Listen, I'm a technology gadget guy. Pens and technology. I like it. But nothing replaces the Word of God. And so may we know this. May we be corrected. Lastly, and fourthly there, verse 13, here's the conclusion. Let us fear. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. You know, it's interesting to me that the book of Ecclesiastes starts or finishes just like it starts in the fact that we're to fear God. When we're trying to find the answer, the attitude is for a reverence and an awe for God, that we believe Him and love Him and respect Him and consider the Word of God as an authority, that we just don't admire the Bible as some poetry of some book that is pretty valuable and it's got a lot of good thoughts, but you have to be able to, you know, compare one translation to another translation and gather the thoughts. Oh, listen, friend, God has not couched His Word. He's not hidden it. It's simple enough for us to understand. I just was doing a Bible study this week with a Filipino lady that had come in and sat down, and I said, what kind of Bible do you have? And she said, it's an NIV. Now, I've already been ratted on. At one time, I had an NIV. And you know what I was told? It's just easier to understand. The words are just easier to understand. You know what she was told why she had that? Easier to understand. I told her, listen, would you like to have the Bible? It's a literal translation, word-for-word translation, or do you want a commentary on what the Bible says? She's like, I'd rather have the Bible. I said, yeah. I said, you know, you can get saved out of a NIV. It's got enough of the gospel to understand. But the difference is growth. The difference is unity. You scatter 5 different versions in this church and find out how many verses people memorize anymore. You find out, if you get in Sunday school class, listen, I've said in Sunday school classes where everybody had a different translation, different version, and said, well, this is what mine says, and this is what mine says, and this is what mine says. And so you spend the first 20 minutes saying what each one says. We can't memorize a verse because who knows what it says. It's just a paraphrase. And then at the end, everyone wants to do this. Well, this is what I feel like it means. Yep. Friend, it doesn't matter what I think it means or what you think it means. What does it mean? Amen. What does the Word of God mean? And so we understand that we're to fear God enough to believe His book, to reverence it as an authority, and not just as in some kind of intellectual way to treat the Bible. So, you know, it's just another book that I have. And I'm gonna be the authority that figures out what it says. So we understand that fearing God is necessary in order to figure out all of life. The book of Proverbs is loaded. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs starts off with the fear of God and understanding that's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And so without a proper reverence for the Word of God, for authority of God, for who God is, if we don't have a fear and awe and reverence for God, we'll not have the knowledge that we think we do. You know, the verse talks about ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. If you have a low view of the authority of God and His Word, you'll not know what you think you know. Matter of fact, the Bible warns us in Corinthians that if we think that we know something, we don't know like we should. And so, and arrogance. So what's the whole conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, reverence, respect, authority, and do what the Bible says. Now friend, what most people, when they're trying to figure out life, they say, well, I just don't understand. I don't know why this would happen to me. I don't know why that there'd be a death in my family. I don't know why financially I've tried to give for God and try to live for God. And I feel like people that don't love God and they have everything and I have nothing. You know, I've served God my whole life and we can't have children. This person wants children. And I don't know why we dedicated this child back to God and this baby died of SIDS. And I just don't understand why this. And we have a lot of questions. You know what we should do? Fear God. Keep His commandments. Just do what we're supposed to do. I hope the Bible sometimes in our life comes along, takes it like a goad and pokes us and says, get up, get going. And then sometimes it stabilizes and says, it'll all be okay. I'm in control. One day there'll be a judgment. One day there'll be a payday. One day we'll stand before God and we'll give an account. Let us hear the whole conclusion, the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Some people spend their Christian life spending it for the here and now. Wasting, just trying to do what would be make them happy and what they would like to do. And others spend their life investing and building and laying up treasure in heaven. And teaching the next generation and helping them stand true. And friend, that is the best wisdom, the best counsel, to fear God, keep His commandments. It's not how much Bible that you believe makes a difference, it's how much that you live. You keep His commandments. Notice lastly, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that's not talking for the saved of being able to go to heaven or not. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all these speak about the judgment seat of Christ where we'll stand and give an account. There'll be wood, hay, and stubble, gold, and precious stones. And so we understand that we're to keep His commandments, fear God, and do what we're supposed to do because there's a judgment day coming. Let's look at one last verse. Look over in Psalm 71. Psalm 71. As you're turning over there, let me make some statements and ask some questions here. If there is no God, then there's no judge. And if there's no judge, there's no final judgment. If there's no final judgment, then nothing matters. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do what you want to do. But listen, we know this. There is a God. Amen. And there is a judgment. And so if you would pull up on what God tells us to do, what would keep you from obeying God? What would keep you from fearing God and having reverence and respect in His life? What would keep you from doing His will, going to church, reading your Bible, praying, being a witness, serving God? What would it take to make you quit? Well, preacher, someone disappointed me. Well, get in the back of the line because there's going to be a long line for that. Well, preacher, I serve God and I feel like God did me wrong. Get in the back of the line. There's a long line for that. Well, I just feel like get in the back of the line. There's a long line for that. I feel like. Fear God. Keep His commandments. There's a judgment coming. Let's do what He's supposed to do. Notice in Psalm 71, verse 17 and 18, it says this. Better get the right chapter. It says, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and great-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation. and thy power to everyone that is to come. You know what we're supposed to do? Stay faithful. I hope we're not looking for fulfillment in this life. We'll probably be disappointed. Be faithful. Fear God. Keep His commandments. There's a judgment coming. Invest in other people. Berean Baptist Church, if I encourage you, stay by the stuff. Preacher, if I encourage you, stay by the stuff. Christian, if I encourage you, stay by the stuff. Fear God. Keep His commandments. There's a judgment coming. I hope the Word of God goads you. Maybe you've kind of pulled up and be like, I don't know. Maybe I'm not going to go back to church. Maybe I'm not going to read my Bible. Don't do that. Read your Bible. It'll stabilize you and it'll strengthen you. Whole duty of man. Let's stand this morning. There is a judgment coming. If you're not saved this morning, no amount of faith